Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. Let me encourage you, if you will, to find a place. Your greetings to one another, and make sure, if you will, please, that you grab a worship bulletin as you're coming in, and I want to make you aware of some announcements and things like that. Could you set that on the seat down there for me, please? If you have a worship bulletin, I hope you do. I want to ask you, if you would, please, to find on page 12 a little tab that says "Welcome to Grace Heritage Church." I'd like to encourage you to fill that out and drop it in the offering plate a little bit more late when it comes by a little bit later in the morning. As a part of our worship time, we thank the Lord for the opportunity to give in tithes and offerings. And want to encourage you, if you're a guest, to realize that that's not done to make you feel pressure to give or something like that. But it's an opportunity for you to just let us know that you're here. And you can do that by filling out this little slip. And then if you have any prayer requests, you can place those on the back of that slip, and we'll pray for you on Wednesday morning when our men meet together. Also, that's a good opportunity just for me to remind you about some things that are coming along. You'll see there are announcements that are on page 9, reminders of ladies' retreat, and then that ladies' prayer meetings will resume in February on the 4th. And those meetings will be in my office. If you don't have directions or know exactly where that is, we'll be happy to help you figure out where my office is. And the ladies will be meeting to pray together. Men meet at 6:30 in the morning at my office to pray. And so if you're able to do that in your schedule, we'd love to have you. Also, there'll be a men's meeting next Saturday morning on the 7th. And we'll be meeting at Chappie's Deli from 8 to 9:30. We'll stop right at 9:30. And we're going to be talking together about some things of leadership in our homes, and having spiritual conversations with our children. So that's my plan and goal for that Saturday. So now, some of you guys who have been coming to that meeting who don't have children in the home, maybe you still have grandchildren, or maybe one day God will give you children, you need to learn how to have spiritual conversations with other folks. And so I don't want you to be discouraged and think it's only for dads with small children. That's why I want to encourage you to come and be a part of that. So there are other announcements and things you can look at there, and I hope you'll avail yourself of all those opportunities and announcements. Prayer requests and things are listed on page 11 to remind you about folks in our area that we can be praying for, and ministries that we support and so forth. And I want to encourage you to avail yourself of that as well in your prayer times through the week, as well as in the time that we spend this morning. We have because of the way that our church meets, we don't have a Wednesday night whole body gathering for a prayer meeting. And so we try to give a little longer emphasis to that on Sunday mornings. And that's a part of just explaining what we're trying to do in that prayer time each Sunday morning. Well, it's a privilege of ours this morning to have a guest to come and welcome you and bring greetings from one of the ministries that we support. Larry Webb is the director of Women's Hope Medical Clinic, and he wanted to come and just say a word of greeting. And so, Larry, why don't you come, if you would, please, and address our folks.
Well, good morning. I'm Larry Webb with Women's Hope Medical Clinic, and Women's Hope Medical Clinic is a Christian ministry that I'm grateful to say that your church supports. Brother Paul called me a couple of weeks ago and told me that your church had committed to a monthly financial support. I'm grateful for that. You've already been a supporter, even financial support, even last year, but it'll be regular support. We have wonderful, dear volunteers in our clinic from Grace Heritage, and I'm grateful for that. And I just want to thank you as a church, and wanted to come this morning and say that verbally and in person. I have some very dear friends in this church, and we have some volunteers from this church. And I'm going to let you know that the support that you give to Women's Hope Medical Clinic, because we are a Christian ministry and because we are a medical clinic pregnancy care ministry to those young women and men in unplanned pregnancy, and because we have an opportunity to share the gospel with every person that comes in, your support goes to a very good ministry, and I'm grateful for that. You know, we used to be called Save-A-Life, and I love that word. I still think of us as Save-A-Life because nothing has changed except our name. Women's Hope Medical Clinic is a great ministry that we're, in a few days, we'll be 26 years old. And if you know where we are on 820 Stage Road, have you seen our clinic? It's a wonderful medical clinic that's paid for. We're debt free. And you know, if you're a church or if you're a ministry and you're debt free, it's something to be grateful for. But last year, just to give you an idea of what your support would go through, we had just under 5,000 total client visits. Now, we operate in a college town. 864 of those were for pregnancy tests. Out of those 864, 562 were college students. Think about that, a room full of 562 college students. And out of that, 147 were abortion-minded, which means when they came to our clinic, they said, if my pregnancy test is positive, I'm going somewhere else to have an abortion. Well, 147 of them consented to an ultrasound. And thank the Lord we're a medical clinic, because out of the 147, 122 changed their minds and gave birth to their babies last year. So we're grateful for that. We're glad we're here. And we're glad that we have churches like Grace Heritage that will support the work that we do, because Grace Heritage is one of 22 churches in our area. Now, only 9% of our support comes from churches. That shocked me when I came to Auburn 9 years ago. But 22 churches do support us, and we're glad. Best of all, we had 15 young people last year to pray and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, we don't say that to say a number, because with our extensive follow-up, we do everything that we can to help them, and it may take weeks to help them to unite with a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, one of which is Grace Heritage, and I'm so glad to say. We try to help them to find a way. We find someone from each church to maybe meet them for Bible study or preaching service or whatever. So I thank you, Grace Heritage, for your support. And if you're ever looking for a place to volunteer, we've got plenty of volunteer opportunities. We have 160 volunteers at Women's Hope, but that's a total number. That's from the medical side and from the counseling side. We do all the training. You don't have to know anything except know Jesus is Lord. So contact us and come on and help us out. Thanks, church.
You know, the reality is that we can say with our lips that we believe in life, that we want to help young women who are in a crisis pregnancy situation, but we don't have a facility, and I don't know how to run an ultrasound. I mean, I've seen them, they squirt the stuff and do this, but I don't know how to do that. We don't have a room to keep an ultrasound machine in. You know, when you start thinking about, those are things we ought to be involved in, but we can't necessarily do. And so that's why we want to support this ministry. And I hope that as you do have opportunity to think about ways that you're going to be active, not just saying, boy, abortion is a bad thing. We ought to support life. Don't just say it with your lips, but be involved, okay? And that's a good way for you to be able to do that. All right, Larry, thanks for coming and being with us. It's good to have you. And we want to now turn our attention. I guess I wanted to also just say one thing, that as you're coming in, sometimes people, I notice you've been coming in, you sit down and you look around, and some people have said, boy, we're really empty lately. Well, we've put a lot more chairs out because we're trying to accommodate things a little bit better and allow you to have a little more space. So I think we're trying to put in the neighborhood of 140 or 50 or 60 chairs in the room these days just to make provision. Now, I don't know why, if people say sitting in red chairs is sinful or something today, but Nathan is encouraging others to join the red chair mob. But we are so grateful. What a privilege it is for us week after week to be able to gather as God's people, to have a place where we can go. We're not worried about someone coming in and crashing in on us and taking away the privilege that's ours to love each other and worship together and sing together and to open God's Word. And that is the primary purpose for which we've gathered this day. So let me turn your attention, if I may, to the front of the worship bulletin, to a passage from Psalm 98. And if you would please, let's stand together as we read God's Word to help us turn our hearts towards the worship of our great King. From Psalm 98, this is God's Word. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. And with this exhortation in our ears, would you bow together with me as we pray and ask God to help us to make a joyful noise before Him this day. Well, Father, we rejoice in the privilege that's ours to gather this day. We thank You for this reminder from the Scriptures that You have indeed done marvelous things. You are a miracle-working God, bringing life where there was death, bringing light where there was darkness, into worlds of confusion and brokenness and corruption. You have brought truth and correction and healing and restoration. Oh God, we thank You that You have made known Your salvation to the very ends of the earth, because Auburn and Opelika and Lee County, Alabama are the ends of the earth from Jerusalem. God, had You not been pleased to spread the news and the message of hope and life and light in Jesus Christ, we would be still in our darkness and in our lostness. But You have brought this unveiled mystery before our eyes, and You have given us hearts to understand it and ears to hear, so that our lives might be changed and transformed. Oh God, for this we give You thanks, and we rejoice in our hearts at the goodness of God. Thank You for the Lord's Day that calls us to this rejoicing together corporately. Father, I pray that we've been amazed and captured with this sense of rejoicing all week. But for those perhaps who have not, for the tendency that our hearts have to be downtrodden, oh God, this day would You exalt Yourself, exalt Your name and Your salvation, and cause our hearts to rejoice together in it. For we, of all people, have many things over which to rejoice in this day, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the good works that You have done. Oh God, satisfy our souls and our hearts in Yourself this day, and cause us to rejoice greatly and rightly in Your goodness to us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you sing together with me of the wonderfulness? Is that that's a right word? The wonderfulness of our great God in His goodness to us.
My God, how wonderful You are, Your majesty how bright, how beautiful Your mercy seat in depths of burning light. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of You must be. Your endless wisdom, boundless power, and glorious purity. Oh, how I fear You, living God, with deep and tender fear, and worship You with trembling hope and penitential tears. Yet I may love You too, O Lord, almighty as You are, for You have stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart.
It's not as though God needs our love towards Him, and yet He has given us the great privilege of loving Him. That's a sense of what that last line means. That He has stooped to ask the love of our hearts. Doesn't need it, but He glorifies Himself in our giving that. And so we sing to Him, we rejoice and say, hallelujah. That word means praise the Lord. That's coming up in this song next, okay? So thinking on that as we sing together, that creation sings the Father's song.
creation sings the Father's song. He calls the sun to wake the dawn and run the course of day till evening falls in crimson rays. His fingerprints in flakes of snow, his breath upon the spinning globe, he charts the eagle's flight, commands the newborn baby's cry. Hallelujah! Let all creation stand and sing. Hallelujah! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Creation gazed upon His face. The ageless one in time's embrace unveiled the Father's plan of reconciling God and man. A second Adam walked the earth, whose blameless life would break the curse, whose death would set us free to live with Him eternally. Hallelujah! Let all creation stand and sing. Hallelujah! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Creation longs for His return. When Christ shall reign upon the earth, the bitter wars that rage are birth pains of a coming age. When He renews the land and sky, all heaven will sing and earth reply with one resplendent theme, the glory of our God and King. Hallelujah! Let all creation stand and sing. Hallelujah! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King.
Just before you're seated, remember that that's not just saying, let all creation, because we are the creatures of God, special creation, and supremely and most of all of God's creation, His people, should be telling the wonders of our King. I hope you'll be encouraged to be carrying the wonder of Christ to your world this week. God bless you. Please be seated, if you would. And let me read for you from Hebrews chapter 9, a reminder of the gospel of Christ. Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for Him. So we have this gospel promise that the Lord Jesus Christ has indeed, by His death, and burial, and resurrection, removed from us as His people the penalty of sin. He has supplied for us everything that is necessary to make us right with God. This is our great gospel hope. And so this day, I call you as God's people, and in particular, I want to encourage our children. You know, many of you have been raised in this church in a lot of ways in the last 5 years. Many of you have been raised in Christian homes where the Bible's taught and we talk about it all the time. We don't ever want you to get the idea that you need to have the experience of a 40-something-year-old pastor to embrace the gospel. We don't ever want you to think that you need to have a PhD in theology to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is this. We are sinners and lawbreakers, and we desperately need to be forgiven. And the Lord Jesus Christ has supplied the forgiveness of sin that we need. And that is all that we need. And so flee to Christ. Flee to Christ this day in your heart where you're sitting right now. This gospel invitation is to flee to Christ in repentance. I'm sorry for my sin, for my breaking of the law. but I receive the work of Christ as all-satisfying and all-sufficient for everything that I need to make me right with God. Nothing more, nothing less. Even now, would you take a moment to rejoice in or to embrace maybe for the first time the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's spend a moment in silent prayer of repentance and faith. Father, I pray for the one amongst us this day who maybe needs to flee to You. Would You help them? Would You grant them the grace of repentance and faith? Would You open their eyes to see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I pray for the one who has been a Christian for many years, who may have grown complacent. Would You call each of us to hope in the gospel this day? We need to repent and to trust Christ for help in our relationships, in our pressing after Christ, in our battle against sin. And so, would You give us great hope and help this day by Your Spirit. Because of the gospel of Christ, we rejoice much and we have great hope. And we thank You for this hope that is ours because of Jesus, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Stand, please, together as we sing Jesus Christ, the Friend of Sinners.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me, He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior! Hallelujah, what a friend! Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in Him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, He, my strength, my victory wins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. Jesus, what a help in sorrow, while the billows o'er me roam. Even when my heart is breaking, He, my comfort, helps my soul. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. Jesus, I do now receive Him, more than all in Him I find. He has granted me forgiveness. I am His and He is mine. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end.
Amen. Please be seated.
Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19. We'll be reading from verse 38 to the end of the chapter, a fairly short section. In this passage, we're going to be reading about Jesus' burial. And a couple of things I want you to notice about that as we read. First of all, it just reminds us that Jesus really did die. He didn't just swoon. He wasn't just in some kind of state where they were mistaken about it. He really did die. We also know that this was a burial with hope. This was not his final resting place, was it? He was going to be raised from the dead. And we also notice how they sought to avoid funeral preparations and activity on their Sabbath. And that reminds us that the Sabbath was to be free of worldly distractions and a time of joy, not a time for grief. And if that was so for them, then the Christian Sabbath, which celebrates not only the creation, but the resurrection of Christ from the dead, that ought to be full of joy and full of celebration for us, and as much as possible free from those things that would distract us from that glorious business. So follow along as I read, beginning in verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Let me just interject here that if he hadn't died on the cross, he would have been dead from the preparation of 75 pounds of spices and being wrapped up like that. So he was truly dead. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I want to mention a personal prayer request. You may have noticed that Debbie's not with us this morning. We got a call this morning as we were eating breakfast that her dad has some kind of an episode, and we don't really know what happened, but he was having trouble getting out of the bed and having some pain, back pain. I'm not exactly sure, but they ended up calling 911, and they took him to the hospital. So we really don't know exactly what the situation is there. So I'm going to pray for him. His name is Fred Edwards, and if you would remember him in prayer. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Our Father, we grieve that our sin sent Jesus to the cross. And yet we rejoice in his resurrection and the certain hope that we will be resurrected in him as well. Death no longer has a hold on us. So help us to live in light of the freedom that we enjoy, having been delivered from the sting of death. Help us to fear you and to fear displeasing you more than we fear death itself. Father, we ask that you would help us to know the joy of the resurrection on this Lord's Day. Help us to find greater satisfaction in you and in your people and in your word than the world finds in the Super Bowl and in the approval of others and in financial security. May the world see a supernatural satisfaction that makes their pleasures seem pale by comparison and draws them to our glorious Savior. Father, we ask that the message of Christ's death and resurrection and his victory over sin would go forth throughout all the world, and that your name would be glorified as that is proclaimed in the world. We ask your blessing on Kevin Millard and his ministry in Brazil. We ask, Father, that you would provide a new pastor for them in Niterói. Strengthen their health, Father, and give them the strength that they need for the challenges of the various efforts that they're undertaking in Brazil. We ask that you'd give them energy and boldness as well. And Father, I want to lift up Debbie's dad, Fred Edwards, and ask that you would strengthen him and heal him and comfort him and be with him during this challenge to his health. Give the doctors insight about what's going on with him. And Father, is there others in our congregation who are struggling with sickness and other afflictions and challenges? We ask, Father, that you would be near to them and that you would comfort and strengthen them. Help them to know that you are working out all things for their good. And Father, as I saw the article in our bulletin concerning Asia, it reminded me, as I thought about the vast population of Asia, that even here at Auburn University, we have over 500 students just from India and China. And so, Father, it falls heavy upon us that we have a responsibility to share the glory and good news of the gospel with those who are from all over the world who've come here to our very doorstep. And we ask, Father, that you'd help us to be good stewards of that opportunity. Open our hearts to welcome them and to be true friends to them while they're here. We pray for Farmville Baptist Church as they meet together this morning, and their pastor, Bill Cannon, as he preaches the word. And we ask, Father, that it would go forth powerfully, faithfully, with the work of your Spirit, and that people would be brought to Christ and your sheep would be fed and strengthened. We ask, Father, that you'd bring forth fruit from the gospel in that fellowship. And Father, as the word is preached here today, we ask that you would help Pastor Paul to preach the word faithfully and help us to receive the word from the one who conquered death. We ask that you would raise the spiritually dead to life through the power of your word, just as you raised Christ bodily from death. We thank you, Father, for our daily food. We thank you that you've given us the things that we needed this past week, even if at times we failed to ask for it. You are so faithful to us. And we ask, Father, that as we give now our tithes and offerings, we ask that you would receive those as an act of worship and as an act of thanksgiving for your provision. And we ask that you would use those for your glory and for the spread of your kingdom. And we ask all these things in the name of the one who died and rose again. Amen.
Page 5 from your worship bulletin. Stand with me, please.
Out of my bond and sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness into thy health, out of my wanting and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shame for failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. into the glorious gate of thy cross. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of earth's sorrows and into thy balm. Out of life's storms and into thy calm. Out of distress into jubilant psalm. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy blessed will to abide, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself to dwell in thy love, out of despair into raptures above, upward forever on wings like a dove, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 4. I'd like for us to examine there as we're finishing this book up, the last one of the last sections, verses 7 through 14. I'm going to stop at verse 14. I don't have time to think through all those the complete last section of the final greetings. We'll begin together in verse 7 today. Read of these greetings from Paul and other believers to the Christians at Colossae. Beginning in verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Now, I wonder how many of you can remember the name or names of people who helped prepare Charles Lindbergh's plane for its transatlantic flight. Anybody know who those guys were? You remember? I bet that lots of men and maybe some ladies in our congregation can name several NFL quarterbacks. Can any of you name their corresponding centers? The person who initiates the play by snapping the ball to the quarterback. And for that matter, has anyone ever seen a quarterback snap the ball to himself? Now, for all their glory and all their attention, they go no place without the center, right? and yet we don't know those guys' names. Now, I'm trying to make a point, hopefully. You don't remember the names, I bet, of the offensive linemen who snapped and blocked for Tim Tebow when he won the Heisman Trophy. We don't remember the people who helped Charles Lindbergh, and we don't know the center's names, you know, and all that. We could go on giving more and more and more illustrations about that. And the point is, what makes a person's life memorable? In March, I'll be 48 years old, best of my calculations. If God gives me 72 years, two-thirds of my life is over. I have one-third of it left. And I've been contemplating lately, when I get to the end of this week, I like to look back and I'm trying to do a better job of evaluating. Have I done things that counted, that lasted, that mattered? Have I done memorable things? And if God does give me 72 years, you know, and I'm, you know, if I'm buried and some of you guys are still around, and maybe you stand around and you'll go, does anybody ever remember anything that Paul did that was worth anything? You know, I want you to be able to come up with some things that are worth something, memorable things. And I want the same to be said of you. Now, why am I talking about all this kind of stuff? Partly because I bet if you've not been reading and meditating in the last portion of Colossians chapter 4, until we read this passage today, if I'd have said, hey, you remember Tychicus? You'd have said, no, I don't get ticks. I don't walk in the forest. No, I don't do that. You probably don't know his name. And you don't know the names of many of the other people who have been listed here this morning. And yet they've been recorded in Scripture as people who were precious to Paul. Faithful servants, beloved brothers. Now, what made their lives so memorable? I'd like for us to try to examine some of those things and think about that, and then try to pattern our lives after them in some sense, pressing after some things that we can attain even as they have. Because more than likely in the last third of my life, I'm not going to win a Heisman Trophy. It's not because I lack talent, but I've used up my college eligibility, I think, by now. You know? It's not likely in the last third of my life that I'm going to fly a transatlantic flight and be remembered for it. They do that kind of regularly now. You know, so what's going to count? What's going to be memorable? And it's not the sense of, boy, I want to be remembered fondly when I die, but we want to be remembered for things that matter. And I think that the point I'm trying to make is that people who do things that matter are remembered, as were Tychicus and others listed here. Okay, so hopefully that point makes some kind of sense. Well, let's think about those things. First of all, a memorable life is one that is found faithful in seemingly, I left that blank on your notes on purpose, a memorable life is one that's found faithful in seemingly insignificant things. In verses 7 to 8, Paul talks about Tychicus, who is coming to them, and he's the guy who is going to deliver this letter. We don't really know much about Tychicus. He's only mentioned a few times in Scripture. And each of those times, it's in conjunction with carrying out some kind of menial service like this for Paul, delivering a letter or carrying a message on Paul's behalf. He's a fellow who was probably Asian, most likely from Ephesus, became a believer as a result of Paul's 3-year church planting ministry there. And then he followed and stayed with Paul, very close to him in the days that followed, and likely endured some of the difficulties and challenges of missionary life that Paul encountered. You can read about those in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and following, you know, being shipwrecked and stoned and beaten by lashes and left in the sea adrift at night and hungry and cold and starved and no place to live and nowhere to go. And life was difficult in those days for those who were carrying the gospel, and it appears that Tychicus was one of the guys who journeyed with Paul and helped him and ministered to him. And certainly it was here as Paul is enduring this Roman imprisonment when he writes the letter to Colossians and the Ephesians and Philemon. And Tychicus is the guy who's been selected because of his faithfulness to Paul through these days as the one to carry the letter from Rome to Colossae, which was no small journey. If you'll go back and look at a map, several hundred miles of cross-country traveling. And so this fellow who has been listed as faithful, why is he remembered? Why is he mentioned in this letter? I think it's precisely because he was faithful in some of these small things. He was diligent in some of the little essentials. He was laboring in all of his life to be faithful, not only to Paul, but to the Lord, we'll find as we press along. And I remind you of John chapter 8, verse 29, when Jesus says, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Tychicus was a guy who was pressing after a life that was like Christ, to always do things that are pleasing to God, even if they're small things, even if they're seemingly insignificant things. Can you say the memory verse for this week? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. This may help you in thinking about that verse. I envision myself in Brazil at a busy street corner where you have to look carefully before you walk. And even the verse says, look carefully how you walk. In Brazil, and in many places here too, if you know, they don't think about pedestrians there like we do on the campus at Auburn. I'm constantly walking around, driving around, watching for pedestrians. In Brazil, you're constantly walking, looking for motorists. It's the opposite there. And so before you step off the street, you look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Because if you're unwise, it may be the last thing you do. So you make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. That's a sense of what the verse is talking about. It's calling us to giving diligence and faithfulness, even to the little things, being careful about the next activities of the day, and focusing ourselves on things that will bring pleasure to Christ. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12 sort of pins this down, as the psalmist says to God, "Teach us to number our days, so that we might get a heart of wisdom." Now there are four things about Tychicus's life that I'd like to point out that I think can encourage us. And the first of those, Paul mentions in verse 7, in the second sentence, that he is a beloved brother. In other words, he has a life that focuses on relationships. A memorable life is one that focuses on people, not things. You don't see Paul saying, Tychicus is a guy who has a really big house. Or this fella is a brother who has lots of money, or he has tons of camels. He doesn't talk about his possessions or his things. He talks about the way he has a beloved brother, about how he has had a relationship with Paul that is a love relationship, a close relationship. And so I wonder if you find yourself in life, in the day-to-day things, as you're trying to think about living wisely, do you find the focus of your life on people or on things? It's a pretty simple question, and yet not meant to be simplistic. Do you find yourself focusing on people or on things? A second quality of Tychicus that's described there is that he is a faithful minister. Now, I put in your notes that a memorable life is a dependable life. The word that's used there, faithful, is representative of being dependable. You can count on this person. And when he uses the word minister, is translated from the word diakonos. It's the word we get our word deacon from, except it's not the technical title that Tychicus was an office holder, but that he was a servant. That's what the word diakonos means. A deacon is one who is serves and provides for others' needs. And so here we find one who is caring for Paul's needs with a servant's heart. And so the question becomes for us, can people count on me? Am I dependable? When I say I'm going to do something for someone, do I do it? I don't always. I don't always follow through. So I need to strive for being dependable and following through. And I need to strive, as I'm concentrating on people and not things, on serving them, on understanding how to bring comfort and care to others. I need to be willing to be the gopher. You know, the gopher, go for this and go for that. I need to be willing to be the one who stands behind the scenes. And sometimes I can have a tendency to think, well, I'm the pastor. I shouldn't have to go wipe that baby's snotty nose. After all, I am the pastor. You know, you can do that. That kind of thought can go to your head. And you can begin to think that about yourself in whatever role you might have. Well, I am the fill in the blank, you know. But am I willing to be the servant? That's the person who will be remembered, because those are things that are worthwhile. And thirdly, Paul calls him a fellow servant in the Lord. And there he uses the word bond slave. He's a fellow bond slave in the Lord. And it's interesting that Paul calls him a fellow servant, because he's been talking about how Tychicus served him and how he's been such a faithful and loyal servant to him and to the ministry and things that have been going on. And yet then he recognizes that a memorable life ultimately serves Christ. That's what your notes have. A memorable life ultimately serves Christ. Tychicus was not a guy who was hopping on the Paul bandwagon. He wasn't just there to be connected with Paul so that people could know that he was connected with him. You know, and there was that struggle in those days. Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of this person, that person. But ultimately, Paul and Tychicus both recognize that they have the same master. While one is serving the needs of the other, they ultimately serve Christ. And it's Christ that drives the ministry. I saw an interesting article in World Magazine this week about millennials, people that they're calling millennials today. I guess you're kind of children of the age of the 2000s or whatever. You know, we used to have busters and boomers and Xers, and now we've got millennials. And millennials are significantly interested. College students in our town and our kids, they're driven by social activism. They want to be a part of a cause. They want to make a difference. They want to minister to people's lives. They want to care for hurting people and hungry people and those kinds of things. And that they're doing it a lot through Facebook and MySpace, and technology is driving some of this stuff. And one of the things that this article is making is that you're going to have to get out from behind your computer and not just say, I'm a friend of hungry people on Facebook, but you're actually going to have to get out and feed somebody. We're actually going to have to be a part of doing things in people's lives that connect with the need and speak to it. And then I think that the article could have gone one step further to say, yes, we need to be a part of Women's Hope Medical Clinic, but ultimately we need to do it not just because I'm a social activist and abortion sort of hits me where I live and think, but because God has called us to protect the lives of the innocent, and because babies in wombs are being knitted together in the image of God, and every human being is an image bearer, a fellow image bearer. And that's why we need to care for the unborn. And that's why we need to care for hungry people. And that's why we need to care for people who are cold or starving or don't have a home. It's because they're fellow image bearers. Not just because I want to be socially active. You see what I'm trying to say? Because ultimately Christ is driving all the things that I do. And so I'm not just part of an activism point, but I'm part of the kingdom of Christ. And those are all things that are a part in one way or another. Ultimately, of bringing honor to Christ is calling people to be found whole in Him as we're ministering to them. And then finally, another characteristic about Tychicus that is mentioned here is found in the last part of verse 8. Paul says, I'm sending to him that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So Tychicus strengthened the hearts of those who were around him. That was a purpose for him going to Colossae, not just carrying the news of what was going on with Paul, but also to encourage and strengthen the hearts of the people there. Now, remember, they weren't in physical danger. They weren't wrestling against natural disasters or things like that. But there were false teachers in their midst, and they were in danger of being led astray by heresy. And so Tychicus comes there with Paul's teachings to say, look, be reminded of truth and be willing to trust it. So in their days of wobbling, if you will, and of wavering, and these people coming in and presenting these fancy-sounding and yet full of lies, ideas, wrong philosophies, Tychicus comes alongside that with the truth and reminds them of Paul's teaching and of the truth of the gospel of Christ. And he calls them to stay their hearts in truth. Now, a way that we can significantly impact people is to be regularly coming alongside them and calling them to stay their hearts in truth, to be encouraged by the truth of the gospel of Christ and of the gospel message and all of the things that that means. Okay? So, when we think about what's going on in our lives and what we're doing and how we're living our lives, will someone be able to look back on my life and say, he was a guy who was dependable. He was faithful. He served Christ. He was driven by honoring Christ. He was a person who encouraged me to hang in there. When my faith was wobbling, she was one who called me to trust the gospel and to trust what the scriptures say, even though in my brain it didn't make sense. Am I a person who's going to be memorable for those kind of important things? Secondly, big picture, a memorable life yields to the transforming power of God in Christ. I'm going to kind of work very quickly through this. It's just one verse. And if you'll look back there at verse 9 in Colossians 4, notice that with Tychicus is traveling a fellow named Onesimus. And Paul describes him as our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. And notice how Paul's changed the grammar. He did say Tychicus is coming and he's going to tell you. Now he says, and Onesimus is coming with you, with him, they will tell you. You remember who Onesimus was? He was that runaway slave that Paul writes the letter of Philemon about. The little book of Philemon that's over there just in front of Hebrews. And he writes, Paul sends this letter with Tychicus and Onesimus back to the people in Colossae because Philemon's a part of that congregation, evidently. And all this stuff's going to be read with Philemon and Onesimus in the room. Can you kind of get a feel for what that might have been like? Runaway slave, who is described over in Philemon, verse 11, as formerly useless. Paul says to Philemon, formerly he was useless to you. So as a slave and a servant who was there in Onesimus' household, and I got to say parenthetically, please don't get that picture of 1700s and 1800s American slavery in your mind when you think about this. We don't have time to do all that, talk about all that. That was really kind of a different deal in that day. A slave could even work and earn wages and ultimately pay for his own freedom. And oftentimes they stayed connected to a person because that was their best place for them to work and live and serve. But it was a different kind of a deal. But at any rate, Onesimus was a runaway and he was also evidently a thief. Because Paul mentions later in Philemon, if he owes you anything, I'll gladly pay it for him. So it looks like Onesimus stole some money or something from Philemon to finance his travels, and then he ran off to Rome to immerse himself in this mass of people so that he could kind of disappear and not be found and not be punished for running away as a slave. And yet, in all of that mass and in all of his intentions to be lost in the crowd, the Holy Spirit of God tracked him down and brought him under the preaching and teaching of Paul. And he heard the gospel and submitted to it, and his life was transformed. And there are a couple of transformations that I'd like for us to think about. The first of those is Onesimus was transformed from uselessness to usefulness. And if you look in Philemon, in verse 11, he says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. In verse 13, as Paul says, I'm sending him back to you. I would have been glad to keep him here with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. And so Paul evidently saw Onesimus as a very helpful person in his ministry. And yet he's sending him back. In verse 15, he says, for this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. And he talks about the way that Onesimus' life has been transformed and changed and reshaped so that he is now not only useful to the kingdom of God, but useful to Philemon as well. And all these transformations and changes have taken place because of the gospel at work in Onesimus' life. But this is also a transformation in terms of his usefulness, because for this very reason, it seems that Onesimus has come, found the gospel, and he's going back as a test case for the way that Christianity transforms relationships. Paul says that Onesimus is to be received into the community of believers as any other brother. In fact, he says to Philemon, receive him back to yourself even as you would receive me. And so Paul's elevating Onesimus from his social status formerly as a slave to an equal brother. and to one who deserves to be treated in the same respect, even as the apostle himself. Now, he says in Philemon chapter verses 8 and 9, I could order you to do this. I could command you to receive him back as a brother, but I'm appealing to you for love's sake to receive him and to forgive him. And that's the second transformation that I'd like for you to see or think about. Not only does it transform us in terms of changing our lives from useless to useful, but it changes our lives to being forgivers. Paul is calling for Christian forgiveness from Philemon. Not only to cover the sin of stealing, but to transform the entire relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. And so he's saying that Christ transforms not only individuals and changes them, but he changes the entire way that individuals relate to each other. Now, I guess the application in this that I want you to think about is twofold. Are you finding that your relationship with Jesus Christ is transforming your life? Are you seeing change take place? Now, later in the Bible study, that we're going to talk about this, some of this concept of change and the reality of pressing along in Christ, what that looks like. But I want to caution you, urge you to understand that the Christian life is not just about going to heaven when you die, but it's about being transformed and changed more and more into the likeness of Christ while you're here. And so we ought to see that our lives are becoming more and more useful to the kingdom. And are you finding that being a Christian transforms your relationships with other people? Is it shaping and influencing the way that you interact with those who are around you? You know, with cranky neighbors, just the places where you live that are real, with employers and employees who are hard to get along with, or a teacher, a professor, instructor who just makes life miserable in the class, or a basketball referee in a game who simply doesn't call the game fairly. All those places touch our lives, and our lives ought to be transforming and transformed in the way that we respond to them. The work of Christ is a transforming work. And I want people to be able to look back and say, you know, I can remember, and Kathy may be the one who can do this best and who needs to see more transformation, honestly. But hopefully now she can look back and say, boy, I remember when he used to be like this, and he's not that way anymore. He's better. He's changed. He's different because of the gospel of Christ. I hope my kids can say that. While we're talking about, you know, that my life might end soon and my funeral and what you're going to say, if any of you get to speak at my funeral, if you say, you know what, I never heard a harsh word come out of Pastor Paul's mouth, I'm going to try to find a way to come back and get you, you know, because it's a lie. Never have understood those funeral sermons where they talked about people as if they weren't sinners. We need to be transformed. We need to be changed. That's the thing that our lives ought to be marked by. Thirdly, finally, a memorable life invests itself in other people. Verses 10 to 14 talk about six people who are sending their greetings to the church at Colossae. And it's an interesting group of folks. Three of them are Jews and three are Gentiles. And you couldn't get a more disparate, separated group of people together in one place. We make jokes about Alabama and Auburn people not being able to get along. Well, you know, that pales in comparison to what was going on between Jews and Gentiles in that day. And I think all of us are pretty well, if you know some Bible background, you're pretty well aware of that, so I won't belabor the point. But he mentions these three Jewish men and three Gentile men who all are serving him, working with him, laboring together for the gospel. And so in short, Christ turns people who have nothing in common and perhaps even are enemies into beloved friends, co-workers and fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ. That's the reason I can get on a plane and fly 5,000 miles to Brazil and embrace people who speak a different language and live in a different culture and have a different kind of skin from mine, and we can love each other and embrace each other as family after having only been together for a few hours sometimes for a few minutes, we recognize that there is something that binds us together. Now, if we're going to be transformed in our relationships, and this is kind of bleeding back into the previous point, but I want to suggest at least three things that we're going to have to work at in the power of the Holy Spirit if we're going to invest ourselves in other people. We're first going to have to overcome racial, social, or economic differences. That point flows out of this reality that in these names that are mentioned, there are both Jews and Gentiles who are laboring together. And they have overcome the things that separated them because of Christ. And a relationship with Christ does that. Because we are bound to the same head, we become family. In a few minutes, we're going to take the supper. And amongst other things that it does, it signifies that we have the same Savior. And that because we have the same head in Christ, we are bound together as the body of Christ. And we belong to each other. We share fellowship with each other because of our relationship to Christ. And when Christians cannot share fellowship with each other, when the car you drive or the clothes you wear or the color of your skin or the town you grew up in or the language you speak presents some barrier between you and me, and we both say that we're Christians, when there's a barrier there, there's something wrong with one of our relationship with God. And I know there are people I don't get along with well, or you can't have best bosom buddy friendships with every single person on the planet, okay? There's not that much time. But when I say I can't have fellowship with you as a Christian because of some of those externals, there's something wrong with my relationship with Christ. Because belonging to Christ means that barriers with other people, be they racial or social or economic, come down. Secondly, investing in others is going to require us to overcome grievances. Notice that in this first list of three, Mark is mentioned. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And this is most likely John Mark. And in case you don't remember his name, he was a guy that was on one of those early missionary trips with Paul. And at some point, he abandoned Paul and went back home to Jerusalem. And later, when they were about to go on another journey, Barnabas wanted to bring Mark along, and Paul said, absolutely not. I have nothing to do with him. You know, after Mark went home and wimped out, Paul probably went back by his tent-making business and stitched out a sign in canvas that said, volunteers needed for missionary journey. The weak at heart need not apply. If you're like Mark, stay home. You know, we're going out there on the cutting edge. And so you can see how this relationship is estranged from both directions. And one guy who said, we're going after the kingdom of God and no cost is too great. Why would you go home? Why would you leave? And another guy on the other hand who said, why would you reject me? Yeah, I messed up the first time and maybe I didn't see things the way that you did, but now I'm back and I want to be a part of this missionary endeavor. Why won't you allow me? Why are you setting me off to the side as if I don't count and I don't care and I don't matter? And so they've got significant grievances. And yet here, some 12 years later, you see Paul listing Mark amongst those fellow workers for the kingdom of God and one who has been a comfort to him. And so, beloved, I know that this may sound naive, but I do not understand when the gospel is applied in all of its purity and power and truth that we can have grievances between each other. Now, there may be disagreements. We may find some things that cause difficulties, and I know I can't unpack all that stuff adequately right now, but grievances ought not separate us. We ought not be saying, I can't have fellowship with you. And so as Paul and Mark overcome those things, we need to overcome them as well. Be careful of saying, no, I remember what you did back in 1946. And it still hurts 112 years later. You know, you got to be careful of that. Finally, investing in others will call for the development of a caring heart. Investing in others will call for the development of a caring heart. In verse 12 and following, Paul mentions Epaphras, who is a Colossian And remember when we started this book, we learned about Epaphras. He was a guy who was in Ephesus and was saved under the preaching ministry of Paul. And because he cared so much for his city, he went back to Colossae, began to share the gospel with people, and was a significant part of seeing a church planted there in Colossae. As far as we know, Paul never traveled there. And so Epaphroditus has this distinct heart for the people at Colossae, and Paul talks about it. He's seen it. As he says, he struggles on your behalf in his prayers. The word struggle is to agonize. And he labors before God that they might stand mature and fully assured. And we're going to think some more about those things next week in terms of where we ought to be headed in our Christian lives. But he says in verse 13 as well, "For I bear witness that he has worked hard for you, as well as for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis." And so Epaphroditus has this distinct heart for the people in Colossae, and he cares for them and he labors for them. And even though he's hundreds of miles away in Rome, he is still laboring for them. He's not discounted them or set them aside. And so if we're going to invest in people, we're going to have to be ready to make heart-level investments in them and connections to them. We're going to have to be ready to give our hearts to them. And that's also going to mean, perhaps, sometimes, that makes us vulnerable to being deeply wounded by people. Because notice that the last phrase in verse 14, "Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas." Now Demas, later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in Paul's last letter, just before he was executed, and he was in a second Roman imprisonment then, so we know that was later than this. There in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he mentions Demas as one who has abandoned him. And he's loved the world more than he's loved the kingdom. And so he's gone back to Thessalonica, Paul says, in 2 Timothy. And so Paul and Epaphroditus understand, and I bet many of you too understand, the labor of pouring your heart into people who then, for one reason or another, reject the faith or reject you or reject the ministry that you've had and choose to go a different way. The scriptures are telling us that that's a part of Christian ministry. It's a part of yielding up our hearts to other people. We can't minister to people from a distance. We can't minister to them at arm's length. We have to be involved in the mess of their lives. And sometimes that's going to mean that we have to have a capacity for sorrow as well as for joy. Kathy and I were brand new in ministry in a lot of ways and serving in a church in another state in a city far, far away in a land long forgotten. And a young lady came into our acquaintance who had nothing. And so we were trying to help, and we took pots and pans and dishes and household goods and our only radio so she could listen to Christian music. She really wanted to listen to Christian music, and gave her those things, loaned them to her. She was going to pay us back and give them all back as soon as she got her next check. And you know the end of the story. She disappeared with all our things. And you know, that was just one of the early lessons that you give and people sometimes take. And that's kind of the reality. You know what it still is today? You're going to find that when you pour your life into people. So I don't want you to be discouraged, because the tendency can be, well, I've been wounded one too many times. I've given to too many people. I've opened my heart up and it's been broken. And I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going to protect myself. It just takes too much energy. I want to encourage you not to fall into that trap. And I want to ask you to pray for me and Kathy not to fall into that trap, because that's a place where we have to guard ourselves, okay? A memorable life pours itself into people, invests in the kingdom with Christ as the Lord of all those things that we do. It does it until Jesus takes us home. 48 or 72 or however many years you get. All right, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, certainly you have given us the example that service and ministry is costly and difficult. And yet we thank you for this great encouragement of the impact that just normal, plain, everyday people had. Tychicus was not an apostle. He didn't write a New Testament letter. As far as we know, no other ministry actions were recorded in the New Testament. And yet he's remembered as a beloved brother and a dependable servant and a faithful follower of Christ. God, may those be the marks that fall upon our lives as well. And may we encourage and strengthen one another in pressing after those things. This is our prayer this day in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We want to share together now in the supper around the table of the Lord. If you're a baptized believer, we invite you to participate. And in participating, what we're doing is saying, yes, I am hoping in Christ and in Christ alone to make me right with God. Yes, I desperately need the power of the gospel to keep me right with God. And I am hoping in Christ. And then we're also saying we belong to one another because we have fellowship with this God and with Christ. We have fellowship with one another and we rejoice in that. And so as a baptized believer, we invite you to participate and cast that hope in this tangible way that Christ has given to us in the supper. So if deacons and elders and men will come and help me serve, we'll begin. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and he broke it, and he said to his disciples, "This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After they had eaten the bread, Jesus also took a cup, and he said, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant, and as often as you drink it, you do it in remembrance of me. As we do it hoping in the blood and the provision of Christ." Jesus, we do thank you and give you praise for your goodness to us. And Lord, I pray that as we have received these things physically in our mouths, that we would remember that even as the bread is nourishment and the fruit of the vine is refreshment for us, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the very nourishment of our souls, and the refreshment of our hearts, that is in you that we find our good and our hope and our treasure. And oh God, I pray that you would strengthen the downtrodden with this gospel hope this day, that you would warn the lazy, that you would encourage those who are pressing after you. God, every need that we have in Christ is met. We thank you for this. Now as we finish this day of worship, may our hearts not only be informed, but may our wills be strengthened to be different. May the action of our lives reflect the conviction of our hearts that have been changed by Christ. And we ask for all of these things to your glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll just set those little cups on the floor beside your chair, we have some servants who'll be happy to come by and pick them up in just a bit. And we'd like to sing a hymn together. So I invite you to find there on page 7, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." We'll stand together and sing as we're finishing our time of worship this morning. Thank you.
love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that in Thine ocean depths its love may richer, fuller be. O light that follows all my way, I yield my flickering torch to Thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in the sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to Thee. I trace the rainbow through the pain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from Thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you as you enjoy a time of fellowship together. We'll gather at 11:15 for Bible study. And if you have questions about your relationship to Christ, I would love to speak to you about those, and I want to encourage you to come and seek me out, and we'll talk together, okay? God bless you as you enjoy a time of fellowship.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.